Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our great fount of every blessing, we bow before you this evening and we are grateful to be able to come to you and to find in you streams of mercy that never cease. God, we look to you and we see that you are all goodness, that you have always acted toward us with goodness, and because of Christ, all of your actions are wonderfully loving. God, we praise you for the unmerited favor that we find in you. We praise you for the salvation that you have secured in Christ, and for the ready access that we have to you by him. We are grateful, Father. Grateful that you have sought out rebels for yourself and that you have called us by your own name. We're grateful, Father, that you have brought us to yourself and into your family, that we don't stand back as strangers any longer, or even as those who have had the enmity put away, but not a real friendship secured. But God, you bring us in as family members, and you treat us with such marvelous kindness. God, we do want to praise you. We look outside, we see the storm, we remember that you control storms as you control every other circumstance, that you are wonderfully at work in the lives of your people and to the glory of your Son and your kingdom. And God, we ask that you would continue to work for your good pleasure, for our eternal good. We pray for those who are strangers to you, and God, ask that you would captivate their hearts with the loveliness of Christ. Make that which has seemed unpalatable to them to suddenly be strangely and wonderfully desirable. God, we ask that you would bring life to those who are spiritually dead and wonderfully convert them. God, we also ask that you would help us as we look into the Scripture again tonight. Father, may your Spirit lead us. Help us to consider the truths here. And we ask, God, for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went down to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. And he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars." So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of Horesh, on the hill at Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do so, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." Saul said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself, and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize him. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Well, David continues to hide from Saul, who is pursuing him and seeking to kill him. And God is using these experiences to teach David, and really to teach us. And David does benefit from this. Looking back, he sees that. In Psalm 18, the title to that psalm says that he writes that on the occasion of being delivered from the hands of all of his enemies and of Saul. So this is at the end of this entire period of time. But he looks back and he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And again, God proved to be that for David. And he proves to be it in chapter 23. As we look at David's life, He has ups and downs like everybody. In chapter 21, he was down. We saw him acting foolishly out of fear. Chapter 23, he's up. And yet here he must think not only of his own survival, but he has this group of people with him. It's grown from 400 men to nearly 600, around 600. So there's all of these people to account for, and it's imperative that he walks with the Lord. In chapter 23, we have two accounts of treachery and two accounts of deliverance. Both of these accounts occur in the south of Judah. In both of them, the local people are ready to betray David. David, in both instances, is seemingly trapped with nowhere to go, no way of escape. And yet both times David does escape through God's intervention. The first one is in the first 13 verses where he hears word that the Philistines are raiding this city of Keilah. And they've come at harvest time to the threshing floors. They're not just coming to fight with the people. They're coming to raid them and to take their supplies. You know, why farm yourself when you can go raid someone else's efforts after they've already collected them? So that they're going to do that. And David hears of this. Humanly speaking, there's nothing in it for David to go and try to rescue these people. But he seeks the Lord, and the Lord tells him, yes, go. His men, hearing that he wants to go and fight the Philistines, they're not so willing to go as David is. They say, we're already scared. You know, we're running from Saul. You want to go fight the Philistines, really? And so he asks the Lord again, and the Lord says, yes, go. I will give them into your hand. And so they go and they fight them. And not only do they defeat the Philistines that have come against this city, but they are able to raid the Philistines, to take all of the cattle, all the animals that the Philistines have brought with them on this raid. And so they deliver this town. We're told that David knows that Saul's plotting evil against him. And so he asked the Lord again, when Saul comes to besiege this city, to destroy this city, to get to David, will these people surrender me to Saul? And the Lord answers, Saul is coming, and yes, they will surrender you. So they're so grateful for the deliverance that David provides that they're willing then to turn and hand him over to Saul. I don't know if it's just lack of ingratitude or if it's fear. David has about 600 men, but Saul has the armies of Israel. And they've already seen that Saul is quite willing to destroy. I mean, just look what he did in chapter 21 at Nob. Not only had he killed the 85 priests, you know, he goes and he kills everyone that's left in the city. And so he's perfectly willing to walk over this city to get to David. And because the Lord does intervene, David is able to evade him and to hide out in the wilderness. It's quite a contrast that we see between David's actions and Saul's. Again, Saul destroys Nob and he's unconcerned about Keilah. And yet David comes and delivers this city when, again, he doesn't have to. But he's acting more like a king than Saul is. You would think that Saul would be concerned that his citizens are being overrun by these Philistines and that their grain is being taken. But Saul doesn't run to their rescue. Saul's willing to kill them to get to David. So intent is he on taking care of David. In chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, before the priests are killed, Saul complains. No one tells him anything. In verse 8, he says, all of you have conspired against me so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's none of you who's sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. No one will tell me anything, Saul complains. And yet God speaks to David and instructs David. When David comes and inquires of the Lord answers. In chapter 22, Saul's friend, his companion, who will help him when no one else will, is Doeg, the Edomite, who kills the priest and leads the fight against Nob and kills all the people there. thus helping to stain Saul's hands with bloodshed. But we'll see in a moment that David's companion is Jonathan, the royal son, who comes and strengthens him in God. Such a contrast between the two. But the one thing that really stands out in the first 13 verses, above everything else, I believe, is the fact that David does have access to God. God is not directing Saul any longer. When God has given Saul direction, Saul will not take it. Saul does what Saul wants to do. He tips his hat to God. You remember when Samuel came after he had captured Agag, the Amalekite, that Samuel is greeted by Saul, and Saul says, "I've done just what the Lord said." And Samuel asks, what's the bleeding that I hear? Are those animals? Saul tips his hat to God, but he is not interested in following God. Saul's determined to do what Saul wants to do. But now we find David, who does seek the Lord's face. "God, what would you have me do? Should I go and fight with the Philistines? God, will Saul come after me? God, will these people hand me over?" And each time, God answers him. David has a wonderful access to God. He's no longer running about, reacting, but he's heeding the voice of the Lord. We saw this shift take place in verse 5 of chapter 22 when the prophet Gad came to him and told him to go to the land of Judah. He runs to Judah and he finds this city under siege. And again, God directs him to rescue them. And as he seeks God, God directs David so that he is able to elude Saul. Well, God does promise to bless those who turn to him for guidance. David later would write in Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." David also wrote in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's proving to be so here. What about us? Does God guide us in this way? I mean, we don't have an ephod. There's no Urim and Thummim. The prophet Gad hasn't shown up to any of you, has he? And yet we do have this promise. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We look in the Old Testament, we see so many instances of direct revelation to people. I mean, Abraham is instructed by God somehow. We don't know exactly how, but God speaks to him. Moses through the burning bush, and again throughout the Old Testament here, David has prophets coming to him saying, "Here's what God has said," or the priest instructing him with this ephod. But what about today? Well, while we don't have the exact identical kind of revelation that David has, one, we may not have need of it. David is in a particular and unique situation. David is a king who is to rule these people from which the Messiah will come. And he has a need greater than you and I have. A place in redemptive history that's very different than ours. But also, in truth, in principle, is it that different? David receives the words of God. And we have the Word of God. We have it in written form. We have a completed revelation, a completed canon. We have the Word of God. David accesses this through the appointed priest, Abiathar. But we have a priest. Hebrews 4 says we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And so we are to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. David guided by God, but God has promised to guide us. to direct us. Second, David is not only finds that he has access to God and takes advantage of that, uses that, but David is encouraged in God. Verses 14 through 18, David leaves this city, this double-gated city, and he runs into the wilderness of Ziph, deep into the wilderness, into these strongholds. Verse 14 tells us about this. But more than David's location, the passage tells us about David's preservation, how the Lord keeps him. Saul sought him every day, verse 14 says, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Verse 14 really encapsulates the entirety of David's days of running from Saul. From beginning to end, Saul sought to kill David. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. And that's the only explanation. God didn't allow Saul to have David. The people of Keilah were perfectly willing to hand him over. We'll see in a moment that the Ziphites conspire to hand him over, but God will not hand him over. And so Saul doesn't have him. God protects him and takes care of him. And as he does so, he also encourages him, sending Jonathan to him. And amazingly, while Saul seeks him every day and cannot find him, Jonathan goes to David and there he is. God won't let Saul find him. But Jonathan goes to David at Horesh. And verse 16 says he encouraged him in God. How did he do that? Well, I think he did it by what he says to him in verse 17. Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. Jonathan has come, and as wonderful as his presence must be, here's a real friend that David can talk to and depend upon. But more than that, Jonathan tells David the truth. Jonathan encourages him by what he says, by pointing him to the promises of God and reminding him of what God's doing. He helps him to see the big picture in all of the dire circumstances that David finds himself in day after day as Saul is hunting him. I know Saul's hunting you. I know there are close calls, but you will be king because God's keeping him. You will be king. Jonathan's encouragement strikes us all the more when we see it in the context of the entire chapter, sandwiched between these two incidences where people are acting in a treacherous manner. All right, so you've got the people of Keilah who are betraying David after he has delivered them. Again, gratitude. He has rescued them, but they will betray him. He goes to the Ziphites, who are his family. They are the tribe of Judah, as is David. But there's no loyalty there. They aren't waiting for Saul to come and ask, where's David? They go to Saul and say, don't you know he's over here? And verse 20, our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hands. Betrayal on both sides, and yet in the Lord's timing, God sends Jonathan to David to encourage him. You will be king. Have you been encouraged by one who's greater than Jonathan? Perhaps the Lord has come here to you at just the right time and spoken to your heart through His Word and encouraged you. Andrew Bonar wrote of visiting the neighborhood of a previous parish that he had served in. And he wrote that he spent an hour in my old retreat in the wood of Donisnane, the place which I used to call the wood of Ziph, where God has often strengthened my hands, my divine Jonathan meeting me there. Jonathan Edwards longed for the same divine Jonathan when on his deathbed, he asked, "Now, where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend?" Paul knew about that divine Jonathan. In 2 Timothy, he spoke about how everyone had deserted him, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. How wonderful when the greater than Jonathan comes near and strengthens us. Third, verses 19 and following, we have this account of the people from Ziph, the Ziphites, coming to Saul and offering him David. We know where he is. And what we see here in this passage is how David is again providentially protected by God. In the first account, it's David asking the Lord what's going to happen, and God speaking to him and telling him. And here, though, God intervenes providentially in such a way that if you don't look with eyes of faith, you could write it off as circumstance. After telling Saul where David is, Saul tells them, "Go back and make sure. See who's talking to him. He's very cunning. Make sure you know where he is, and I'm going to come and I'll get him. I'll search for him among all the thousands of Judah, and I'll get him." We're not told about how they went and searched him out again or made sure of these things, but we're told that they go, and then Saul goes, and he seeks David, and in the chase, they get close enough that they're each on one side of a mountain. And Saul is surrounding the mountain, and his men are about to cut David off. David is trying to get away. It's getting close. When all of a sudden, verse 27, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. It looks like David is trapped. And you could read this like the world would read it, unbelieving and doubtful, and chalk it all up to circumstance. Isn't it lucky for David that the Philistines chose to raid right then? Or you can read it and see it as David sees it, that God delivered him at just the right time. He even presses the Philistines into his service. In Psalm 54, David speaks of this account. In the title, it says it's a maskil of David when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is not David hiding himself among us?" The psalm reads, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies." David doesn't look and say, "Circumstances, the stars have aligned." David looks and sees the hand of God at work, providentially protecting him. When you look back at your days, do you see circumstance? Or do you boast of His deliverance? The one great circumstance. One other thing I'd mention. While David is walking with the Lord here and seeking the Lord's face. Saul continues to run away from the Lord. But he speaks very religiously. And this is a good reminder that religious talk doesn't necessarily mean you're godly, does it? Look at verse 7. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hands." Saul is out of touch with reality. He is convinced, himself anyway, "God has delivered him to me." How can he say that? Does he really believe that? He speaks with religious language, but his purpose is an ungodly purpose. "He's delivered him into my hand. I want to go and kill him. If I have to wipe out the entire city of Keilah, I'm going to kill him." In verse 21, when the Ziphites come and say, "Here's where he is, king. Come do whatever your soul desires," Saul says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." But Saul's words are condemning words to himself. Jonathan has told us in verse 17, "Saul, my father, knows that you will be king." And why will David be king? Because God intends for him to be king. And so even though Saul speaks of the Lord blessing you for having compassion on me, or God has delivered David into my hand, Saul knows God is protecting David. And he, for all of his religious talk, is walking contrary to the purposes of God. As David calls upon God, God answers. Saul calls, and there's no answer. In fact, it's because of what Saul has done with the people of Nob that the priest now lives with David, and the ephod is with David. Religious talk doesn't mean that you're right with God. Well, join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is an enduring word, that it still speaks today as it's a living word, and that by it you can and do direct your children, that by your word and by your spirit you're able to lead us. You have not left us to ourselves. God, we ask that you would give us a confidence in your word because it is your word, and that we would heed what it says. God, we also ask that you would give us grace to see your hand at work in the circumstances of our lives, and that we would be quick to give you praise for your deliverance and for the way that you care for us. God, teach us as we see the example of your servant David. We ask in Christ's name.